John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Are you born again? Well, that can be a loaded question. I've been preaching 36 and a half years, give or take. And I don't dare answer that question unless I know the questioner's perspective. Are you born again? Could mean, are you a Christian? Born again can simply mean one who considers themselves a Christian. Born again can mean, can you point to the time and the place, the exact time and the exact location when you were converted? And then the third one that is the most dangerous. Born again can mean, do you support the same political party that I do? Do you support the same political agenda that I do? Are you born again?
Maybe.
The call of Jesus that we must be born again has become another form of religious legalism in some circles. Yet, depending on the translation we read, we cannot avoid Jesus' declaration that in order to be in a positive relationship with God, we must be born again or born from above. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's a highly respected religious leader. He's one of the most educated men of his time. He's seen Jesus. He's heard Jesus. And something tells him that Jesus is no ordinary traveling teacher. Jesus is different. God seems to be doing some kind of special work through him. So Nicodemus meets Jesus. He comes at night, most likely because it would not be good if he was seen by his peers having a talk with Jesus. And also true to the literary style of the gospel according to John, Nicodemus coming at night demonstrates his spiritual condition. He's in the dark. He's highly educated. He's a religious leader. But he's in the dark. And the ensuing conversation reveals a very moral individual, yet one from whom, from Jesus' perspective, is one very dense religious leader. Jesus was telling Nicodemus about God's love and God's acceptance of humanity. Nicodemus was a legal authority. He was schooled in the thought of earning God's favor by obeying the law. He could not comprehend God loving him without conditions. He could not comprehend that God would not be impressed by his knowledge, would not be impressed by his goodness, would not be impressed by his faithfulness. The bad news of the message this morning is we cannot impress God. We cannot impress God. According to the Chicago Tribune, in the summer of 1994, a love-stricken Brazilian artist was distraught over the breakup of his four-year relationship with his girlfriend. So he tried to win her back by a grand gesture of love and devotion. He took car tires and he made knee pads out of them, strapped them to his knees, got down on his knees, and walked on his knees for 9 miles to his girlfriend's house. Motorists were cheering and blowing as they passed by. I don't know if he had a sign on his back or what. I don't know why they were cheering, but they did. So apparently they knew something about what was going on. Well, he trudges on his knees for 9 miles. Took him 14 hours to get there. When he finally reached his pursued's home, she was not impressed. Actually, she wasn't even home. When we attempt to impress God, we make about as big an impression on God as the love-distraught artist did with his intended girlfriend. Jesus died on the cross as the atonement for our sins. Jesus left heaven and died a horrible death for sins and crimes he never committed. Do you think we can really impress God? Now, I admit, none of you probably ever do this, but occasionally I have a pity party. And when things particularly aren't going my way, sometimes I'll have a pity party, sometimes at home, sometimes in the office, sometimes both. And I'll say something like, if I don't actually say the prayer, God knows I'm saying it because it's in my mind. You know how that is? It's in my mind, but I'm not going to say it. Well, that type of thing. God, I've made all of these sacrifices for you, and this is what it gets me? And I kind of hear a God go, big deal, John. Did you get hung up on a cross? Have you lived in heaven and then come down and died for everybody else when you didn't do anything wrong? Give me a break, John. I'm not impressed. When we attempt to impress God, we fail to make an impression. By human standards, we may shine brightly. By human standards, we may shine so brightly for God that we impress our fellow Christians. We may have given great amount of time and money and energy and sacrificed great amounts for noble causes, including the church. Yet regardless of how brightly we shine before people, our light is a dim little light compared to God. Now notice again now the initial encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus approaches Jesus with recognition and flattery. In John 3:2, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Flattery does not always work. Jesus responds, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus seems to be telling Nicodemus at least two things in that one power-packed statement. The first is, even if I do accomplish these miracles with which you are so impressed, don't think that gets me anywhere with the Father. And then secondly, by the same token, don't try to use your position and status to try to get anywhere with the Father either. Jesus goes on to attempt to teach Nicodemus that there are two levels of being human, if you will. On one level, we are mortal human beings who we all deal with the common issues of life. And at this level, status and prestige, accumulation of wealth, educational achievement, etc., are ways that we tend to measure success and attempt to impress. This is Nicodemus' mindset. He's stuck in it, and through his tradition, he's trying to box God in it. And then there's a higher level of being human. This higher level is that of being formed and motivated in our life's goals and actions by the will and the direction of God. Now, the Greek word that is used by John in this passage has a double meaning that cannot be captured by one English word or phrase. So basically, the theological slant of the committee that's interpreting the scripture is how, which term they come up with. The New International Version translates the Greek term born again. The New Revised Standard Version that I read from this morning translates born from above. Both concepts are crucial to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be born again. We must experience that spiritual birth whereby we make a conscious decision, deliberate decision, that our lives and eternities are given to Jesus. Now, some experience what I call the Damascus Road experience. This person, maybe they've been in deep, dark gutter sin as we think about it. Maybe they've just been a good person all of their life and the light bulb goes off. But this person is one that has lived one type of lifestyle and then at the snap of a finger, they convert to Jesus Christ and their life changes in an instant. Now, this is one form, and it's an important form. You know, the day and time in which we live, we need more and more Damascus Road experiences. But this is not the only way. I remember I spent 4 years in the Nazarene Church, as I have told y'all. And in the Nazarene Church, I was there from about 13 to 17. When I was about 14 or 15, I remember asking Mama a question because of an influence. I am not putting down anyone that ever made a testimony. But on Wednesday night and Sunday night, they loved testimony time. And testimony time had a basic format. It was unwritten, but it was a basic format. Point A, I was in deep, dark sin. Point B, God delivered me. Point C, Life has never been the same. So one day I'm riding in the car with Mama, and I said, Mama, and I'm about 14 or 15, very legitimate question, not trying to be smart aleck, because I never was had a smart aleck bone in my body. But not trying to be smart aleck, I asked Mama, I said, Mama, do you have to go into deep, dark sin before you can be saved? And she didn't use this tone of voice, but it was basically, no. But that was the message that I got from so many saying I had to be born again. You know, I figured if I had to be born again, I had to be somewhere else before I could be born again into something better. There's a second type. This person grew up in Sunday school. They grew up in worship. Perhaps they were in Sunday school and worship before they were born because they came inside of their mama. They don't remember not loving Jesus. They don't remember not trying to serve Jesus. They don't remember not being in a relationship with Jesus. This person does not experience that dramatic turnaround. But even so, in the terminology, they must be born again in the sense that they come to a point in their life, maybe as a teenager, maybe young adult, that they say, I buy into this Jesus I've grown up with. I've grown up with him, but now I'm giving my life to him. I'm buying into it completely. But now you can't be born again unless you've been born from above. You see, the source and locale of our salvation is not our decision, as important as that decision is. The source and locale of our salvation is the grace and love of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. We don't have to beg God into our lives. We don't have to beg Jesus to forgive us. We don't have to beg Jesus to come into our hearts. Salvation is God's idea. God thought of it. God made the plan to bring it about. God paid the price. It's as we realize God's love for us and God's desire to forgive us and grant us eternal life, being born from above, that we are able to make the decision for Christ to be born again. In using the analogy of the wind, Jesus pretty much says we experience it, but we cannot fully explain it, partly because we're not meant to do so. I used to think in order to be a good pastor, I had to understand everything. And I do hope that every day I'm learning more. I hope I know more today than I did 37 years ago. I hope I know more next week than I knew this week. But I have to admit, when I was a layperson, and I go talk to the preacher, I got so sick and tired of hearing, John, have faith. John, have faith. John, have faith. How many courses in seminary did you have to take to come up with that? That was how I felt. Now that I'm a pastor, I do try to avoid pat answers. At the same time, I've had to come to realize that this passage Jesus is preaching and teaching is there is a certain point to where it's faith. You've heard this before, but let it sink in again. If it is possible to figure out all of this stuff intellectually, we have no need of trusting Jesus. We have no need of God. I'll repeat that one. If it is possible to figure out all of this intellectually, we have no need to trust Jesus. We have no need of God. Just study hard enough and long enough and earn God's favor. You know, Why does the Spirit touch and inspire a person's heart in any given moment? Why can a person hear the gospel message hundreds of times and then in one particular moment, all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and they recognize what they've heard hundreds of times? How do we explain that a person reads their Bible faithfully, they pray faithfully to the best of their ability, they live out God's will as they know it, and one day they can feel God's arms just wrapped around them, and the next day they can't find God if they yell for Him, and then the next day they feel God's arms around them again? The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it is going. It is the same thing with every person who is born from the Spirit. A pastor who served in a coastal town was studying this section of John 3, and like so many times when we're preparing for a message or to teach, sometimes we know in our mind something, but we just can't figure out how to convey it. This pastor was in that situation, so he took a walk along the beach on a clear spring morning, and he looked out over the bay, and he watched the ships as they came back and forth, and watched the breakers, and he saw an old sailor sitting on the dock splicing a rope. So the pastor figured, if anyone knows about the wind, surely this old sailor does. So he went up to the old sailor, and he said, "Old man, can you explain the wind?" The old sailor looked out across the bay, said, "No, I can't explain the wind, but I can hoist myself. I can't predict how or when or why the Holy Spirit will decide to move in a visibly and a powerful way. I can't predict when or how or why the Holy Spirit someday speaks to me so loudly that it almost sounds human, and other days it seems like God is up in the universe, nowhere to be found. I can't explain why, but I can hoist myself. Through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, through Christian fellowship, through Christian service, I keep my heart in a position to catch the refreshment and the power of the wind of the Spirit when the Lord decides to blow it. And when we do, we're amazed at what the Lord does through us." So we come back to the beginning. Are you born again? If you believe Jesus loves you and died for your sins to offer you forgiveness, and in trust you have received that forgiveness, yes, you are born again as you've been born from above. Are you born again? Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you for your love, your grace. Through Jesus, you taught us that you came to offer us your love just because of who you are. And when we accept your love, then you mold us into who you're calling us to be. But Lord, we humans want to get it backwards. We want to try to change ourselves. We want to try to work harder. We want to try to study harder, thereby making ourselves worthy of your love. I guess there's a little Nicodemus in all of us, or at least most of us. Lord, help us to come out of the dark into the light, experiencing your love, your grace, your forgiveness. That being born from above, we are truly born again. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.